on the Christian calendar. It marks the beginning, as I said, of what's called Holy Week or Passion Week. Have you seen the movie Passion of the Christ? And the passion, really, I think comes from Latin. It talks about the sufferings of Christ, right? And so it's such a pivotal week. And sometimes I think Protestants, better start that timer there. Protestants don't really think about this week as much as, you know, maybe Catholics or some other Orthodox, really. They have like devotions and they really pray. So I would hope that we would really think about the climax of this week, what Jesus did for us leading up to Resurrection Sunday. And Stan will be preaching on Resurrection Sunday next week. The events of Jesus last week, I don't know if you're familiar with that, it takes up one third of the Gospels, just to show you the great significance of what Jesus did for us. One third of the Gospels highlight the significance of these events. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get into the Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we can't thank you enough for who you are, what you've done for us, Lord, as we consider the great sacrifice, the passion, the suffering of our Lord Jesus. And we mark it today as we think about Palm Sunday, that triumphal entry leading up to all the events that culminated in your death for our sins, Lord, your burial and your glorious resurrection 3 days later, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that as your word says, that when we don't even know what to pray, that the Spirit intercedes for us in groanings that cannot be muttered, Lord. There's so many things going on behind the scenes, and Lord, I'm so concerned for our congregation. I pray, Lord, that you would move in our hearts. You would unite us as the Lord Jesus prayed in John 17, Lord, that we would be united, Lord, and that unity seems to be questioned here, and there's a lot of things being said, and Lord, we put all things into your hands, Lord, and we want to set those things aside, Lord. We don't want to worry and have anxieties. You said that, cast all your anxieties on me, and because I care for you. So Lord, would you help us to keep our minds focused as we enter into your word today, Lord. May your word be magnified and lifted up, and may you send your Spirit, Lord, to truly give the meaning and significance of your words. Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life. And Lord, would you give us ears to hear, a heart to listen, and a mind to understand, Lord, so that you would have all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. We ask this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible passage, as I said, that we'll look into today is called the triumphal entry. Does anyone know how many of the four Gospels cover the triumphal entry of Jesus? You can shout out your answers today a little bit. Anyone know how many? No? Take a guess. Who said that? Well done, Stan. All four Gospels cover this entry of Jesus, and that gives you an idea of just how significant. It's been said that Matthew is the gospel to the Hebrews or the Jewish people. Have you heard that before? Mark has been called the gospel to the Romans, short and to the point. Luke has been called the gospel to the Greeks, and John has been called the gospel to the nations. Indeed, it's appropriate that this pivotal moment was captured by all four gospels. Welcomed as king, as we will when we see in the word today, but quickly rejected, betrayed, and rejected by the religious leaders with shouts of crucify him, crucify him, only 5 days apart from the scenes of welcoming him as king. The good news is indeed for all Romans, Greeks, Jews, and every tongue, tribe, and nation. We will look primarily at Matthew's gospel about the triumphal entry, but we'll also look at the other three gospels where it's appropriate, where they complement our main passage. By the way, I remember when I was younger, somebody would talk about compliment, I'd say, oh, you look fine today. Well, thank you very much. That's not what we mean by compliment, right? We're adding to or giving a greater picture by looking at all four Gospels. We will read from Matthew 21, as you see in your bulletin today, if you didn't grab one, if you want to grab one back there, verses 1 to 11. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word over three slides. Not too much reading here today. So we have the triumphal entry. Let's read together. And when they had approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. And this took place in order that what was spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a pack animal. And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their garments on them, and he sat on the garments. And most of the crowd spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And the crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were crying out, saying, you can shout it out while you're doing this, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you very much. Have a seat. Make yourself comfortable. I'm hoping it won't be more than 40 minutes, but let's see how we do. I can't begin to stress enough the importance of the last week of Christ's earthly ministry leading up to his burial, death, and resurrection, which are the most important part of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. I highly encourage all of us to spend some quality time in devotion, praying before the Lord all throughout this week. It's such an important time. The Bible does say some hold one day as holy, others count every day as holy, but this is a special time of year that I think we should focus on what God has done for us. Here's a suggested devotional, you know, kind of reading list topic here. Someone joked that I could spend about an hour and a half just on this one slide recently. They're probably right, but I won't do that to you. We have Palm Sunday, which we'll cover today. Holy Monday, you could see about what he did there, clearing out the temple and some other things. Holy Tuesday. Spy Wednesday, that's a new term I learned, which is that Judas was known as a spy amongst the disciples, not really believing. So have you ever heard that? That's a new to me, Spy Wednesday. Thursday, called Maundy Thursday. Have you ever heard of Maundy Thursday? It comes from the Latin, in case you're wondering, Latin word which means commandment. When Jesus said in the upper room, a new commandment I give you. What was that commandment? Anyone know? A new commandment I give you? To love one another. Remember that? A new commandment I give you, to love one another. That's where we get the Maundy Thursday, and basically looking at the Last Supper and, you know, Jesus talking about the bread and his body broken for us. So it's very important. And Holy Good Friday, which is a very important on the Christian calendar. And people don't understand why we call it Good Friday, but we know, because that's where our sins were paid for. Holy Saturday and Resurrection Sunday. If some of these things are new to you, I highly recommend going to focusonthefamily.ca. You will find a lovely free 18-page family devotion, which I've downloaded, and it has some questions in there, and it will go through each of these days. So highly recommend it, focusonthefamily.ca, a great Passion or Holy Week devotion for the family. Hey, I'm right on. I'm doing pretty good for time so far. Please be in. Where was I? Hold on here. Let's go back there. Yes. Speaking of an important week in prayer, please be in prayer and consider fasting this week, especially as we discern God's leading at this time for this body and how we can serve Him more faithfully. We should see this time as a period of confession, laying our lives before our gracious Lord and Savior in ashes and sackcloth, spiritually speaking, in all the ways we've all fallen short of our fulfillment of the Great Commission, how we've all played a part in misunderstandings and not coming together enough in unity as a body, with a desire, prayer, and commitment to be quicker to look in our own mirror in how we need God's grace and forgiveness, and slower to point the finger of blame at others and what they have or haven't done in our own estimation, and a prayer for God's mercy, grace, peace, power, and guidance moving forward. That's pivotal. If we won't do that, I'm not sure how we're going to go forward. If you're free, please consider joining us tomorrow, as was Jonathan mentioned, for Sweet Hour of Prayer, Monday, March 25th at 7 p.m. If there's ever been a time for this church to fast and pray, it is now. I hope we're aware this is the time to be praying for this church. 1 Peter 4, 17 to 19 states, reading from the New American Standard, if you want to go there, 1 Peter 4, 17 to 19. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God are to entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Let me ask you a few questions, brothers and sisters. How many of you believe that our Creator is faithful? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? How many of you believe that nothing is a surprise to God and that He knows what He's doing, despite how things may look at times? Do you believe that? Well, I sure do. And that's something that comes from, I'm sure you guys know, from a life of experience in believing the Lord and trusting in the Lord and not leaning on our own understanding. I just pray that we all would believe that and move forward with that in mind. The triumphal entry, as I mentioned, if you're a note taker, those are the passages where you can find it in the four Gospels. Like I said, this is not contradictory. People will say, why are there four Gospels? Well, that was God's divine plan, so that there would be ample proof of what happened, and these men were moved by the Holy Spirit to write those Gospels. A little trivia question, let's see, put you on the spot here. Who knows which of the Gospels is the only Gospel that mentions they were palm branches that they laid out? Who knows that? Shout it out if you know that. Anyone know? Take a guess. No? No takers on that? It is the Gospel of John that states that. So that's what I'm talking about, complementary. It's not mentioned in Mark and other Gospels, but we get a little bit of information. That's why it's good to have what's called a harmony of the Gospels, where you read a story and you find out where it is in other passages, and you will be double, triple, or quadruple blessed when we read about these things. If we only had one gospel, you know what the mockers would say? Well, that's convenient. All those witnesses, and there's only one account, right? Now we have four glorious gospels, and what do you say? What do they say? Why are there four gospels, and why do they contradict one another? The mocker always has an excuse to mock, but like I said, these men were moved by the Holy Spirit to highlight and show the same truths, perhaps from a different angle, honest accounts by eyewitnesses or compiled by writers who interviewed eyewitnesses, such as the case of, which writer am I talking about of those four Gospels? Luke. Very good. Who said that? Was that Aiden? Very good. Luke, and he says, Theophilus, I've compiled together these things. So you can trust the word of God. Don't let any mocker say that, you know, there's something contradictory there. Let's look more carefully at the passage we'll read from Matthew chapter 2, only 11 verses, right? To gain gems and treasures from God's word. Normally, as you know by now, I'd go verse by verse, right? But at the risk of putting some of you to sleep, right? But instead, I'll highlight 8 main things I want to draw from this text that jump off the pages to me. If you're a note taker, I consider these to be like 8 sermonettes. Imagine you guys get 8 sermons for the price of one. You're welcome. So there'll be 8 sermonettes, or what I'm going to call highlights, from this overarching passage and event. The first thing I'd like to highlight is the word the Lord. We'll do a language study here. Kurios in the Greek. It's one of those, if you were to Google 10 Greek words every Christian should know, 25 Christian words every Christian should know, Kurios or Lord is going to be up there near the top. And that's where it says, if anyone says to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them. Jesus is calling himself the Lord here. And there was a time when Jesus, in his early ministry in Galilee, when he would heal someone, what would he say to them? Don't tell anyone. Go and give the sacrifice to the priest. And it was like he was hidden. But as he approached Jerusalem, his face like flint, it says, you know, who was ready to go to sacrifice himself, he became more and more open, especially with those closest to him, that he was indeed the Lord. And as you see there, in the Greek as well as the English, we have the definite article, the Lord. That is the master, the ruler of all. Some Bible commentaries mention that sovereignty, the sovereign Lord. This word, kurios, in Greek is mentioned 722 times in the New Testament. I'll give you an example. Announcing the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, an angel calls him Christ the Lord. So think about that. Christ the Lord. Then a devout man named Simeon, in the same chapter, when he sees baby Jesus in the temple, he calls him, listen to this one, the Lord's Christ. So that's interesting. Jesus is both Christ the Lord and the Lord's Christ, truly God and truly man, human and yet without sin, and also divine. Early in his earthly ministry, as I said, he told people not to talk about it, but he became more forthright about his lordship, especially those closest to him. Quick question for you. How many of you know Jesus intimately as both Lord and Savior? I would pray that would be all of us. But if that doesn't include you, listen up. Maybe we'll get some more info today. Slide 2, I'd like to look at the Lord needs, or the Lord has need of them. I went on a deep dive for quite a few hours when I was looking at this, into the concept of the Lord needing the baby donkey, which no man had ridden on, which was accompanied by the donkey's mother, explaining why some gospels, if you have a translation, refer to the Lord needing it, the foal of a donkey, and other gospels saying the Lord needing them, because no one rode on that foal, and it was with his mother, so the Lord needed it, the Lord needed them. But more interestingly, it brought out other verses to mind, such as Acts 17, we'll read it in a second, which clearly states that the Lord needs, what does the Lord need, guys? Nothing. Do you know that the Bible says the Lord needs nothing? And so it's interesting, the Lord needs this donkey, and so it's really interesting to get into it. And so Acts 17 says, you know, Paul comes before Athens. I want to talk about this unknown God. Well, let me proclaim him, the God who made the world and everything in it. He's the Lord of heaven and the earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hand. Here it is. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. So that's interesting, because if there's one thing I've learned in my years of studying and meditating on the Word of God, it's that there are no true contradictions. Would you agree with that, brothers and sisters? There's no true contradictions, but there are plenty of what I'll call apparent contradictions, such as this one. The Lord needs the donkey. The Lord doesn't need anything. That's not a contradiction. I've come to learn that whenever there's an apparent contradiction in the Bible, a careful study will always bring forth an amazing discovery, or what I like to compare to finding a valuable gem in the treasures of Scripture, and it adds to my deepening love of God's Word and appreciation of its depth. The Greek use of the word needing, when the Lord needed that donkey, means requires, has a task for, or business with, or use for something. Like that donkey, don't be offended here, like that donkey, God does not need any one of us. Would you agree with that? He does require us to be faithful in our obedience. Like that beast of burden as he entered Jerusalem, God may choose to use us for his purposes. I also thought about how the Lord in his earthly ministry, truly human, right? He thirsted. He was hungry. So there was like, that's showing the human aspect of Jesus, truly man and truly God, that as a human, yes, he needed to eat and drink, but in fact, God needs nothing. He is the creator of heaven and earth. So that is not a contradiction. It's something glorious to think about. Meditate on that this week. It goes without saying, let me warn you, if you ever hear a preacher saying, God needs me or this church will not survive, run for the hills. Or here's another popular one. God needs your money. Have you heard this preacher? If you don't give me $1 million in 2 months, I'm going to die. Well, we'll get you a good casket there, because if you hear anyone saying, God needs your money, God needs you, you're dealing with a false prophet. God does not need. He graciously allows us to work through us, through his grace, right? But God doesn't need anything. People who use such manipulative words don't have a clue about the majesty, the sovereignty, or the holiness of God. And like one of my passages says in Luke chapter 17, verse 10, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. That's the verse that inspired me to use the TikTok handle or username of unworthy servant. Christ alone is worthy. Would you agree? Those words, by the way, please understand, people always get this mixed up. Unworthy does not mean, what do you think I'm going to say here? Unworthy does not mean worthless. Those words are worlds apart. God sees no one as worthless, okay? Unworthy doesn't mean that you're worthless to God. Such versions as the Legacy Standard and the New American Standard use stronger words than servants. You know what word they use? Slaves. We are slaves of righteousness. You ever hear that in the Bible? And the Holman Christian Standard Bible, I don't know if you ever read that translation, they hold nothing back. They say, we are good for nothing slaves. Would you say amen to that? Well, that's an interesting translation. We are good for nothing slaves. Ouch and amen, right? Okay, highlight number three. As you probably know, almost every sermon of mine is going to include something about the power of prophecy, because that was pivotal in leading me to receiving the gospel. Look at that. Reading from Zechariah 9:9, the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. And the only king to Israel was God, right? And even that's why when they wanted their first king, remember? And God said, I'm your king, but if you want to follow the nations, they gave him Saul, and then later they found David, a man after his own heart. This verse here, talking about Zechariah 9:9, one of over 300 prophecies direct and specifically related to the Passion Week of Christ, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. There's over 300 prophecies about Jesus' first coming. Do you know that how many prophecies they say about Jesus' second coming? Have you heard that? They say for every prophecy about Jesus' first coming, there's at least three regarding his second coming. So this is why, brothers and sisters, you better know your Bibles. There's a lot of false teaching out there. Not to be deceived with the masses. a deception which seems to have already begun. Would you agree? If you get on YouTube, you get online, look out. Whoa, boy, Nelly, there's some bad stuff out there. Nothing that the Lord has prophesied or promised will fail to be fulfilled. We would do well to follow the examples of Jesus' disciples. What did it say that they did? They did just as Jesus had instructed them. Just like the Great Commission, teach everyone to obey everything that I have commanded you. That's where our hearts should be. Okay, highlight number four, a word on donkeys. Feel free to shout out your answers in this participatory section of the sermon. What comes to your mind when you hear, when you think about donkeys or you see a ridiculous picture like this one? What comes to your mind? Stubborn, that's exactly what I said. I did this with my family. They never came up with stubborn. Was that you, Josh? Yeah, what else?
Our neighbor,
Josh? Okay, very, what?
Our neighbor donkey.
Okay, all right, I thought, okay, be careful there. Our neighbor, all right. Your neighbor has a lot of donkeys, very good. How many people have donkeys around them? Anyone here own a donkey?
Our neighbor owns a donkey.
I know your neighbor does. Oh, over here. I thought you meant your neighbor. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. And so I won't imitate a donkey's braying here, but it's quite something, right? With that sound. What kind of words describe donkey? So I thought about that. Proud, stubborn, but also strong, obedient. What about ordinary? Just like an ordinary animal. What book in the Bible details God opening the mouth of a donkey to rebuke the madness of a prophet? Anyone know what book in the Bible? What's that? Numbers. Very good. Stan, ding, 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 ding. And what chapter of Numbers? If you know that one, I'm really impressed. And Numbers 22, if you want to read that on your own. Focusing back on Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, what did Jesus entering on a donkey symbolize, you think? What do you think that was portraying? Say that again. Who said that?
Humble.
Very good. Humility or humbleness. Very good. What else?
Peace.
Who said that?
Peace.
Very good. Peace. You guys have the exact words that I wrote. Peace and humility. Bing, ding, ding. Very good. What kind of animal would you expect a mighty warrior coming in to take a city? What kind of animal would you expect that kind of person to be riding? A horse, not only a horse, but a mighty war horse, right? What's that?
Clydesdale.
Is that a kind of horse? Yeah, exactly, right, Gino, very good. And, you know, with special armor on it. You see all the movies with, you know, smoke coming out of its nostrils. But the Bible details Jesus will return victoriously on a horse to conquer his enemies once and for all in the book of? Very good, Revelation. Drop the S on that, Revelation. So who remembers from the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, here comes your king. What was the word, one word to describe Jesus? Here comes your king. Humble or lowly, from what I had up there. Lowly. Jesus says, the one word he used to describe himself, learn from me, I am meek and lowly, right? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Very good. You remember that one. Here comes your king, lowly, riding on a donkey. For any history buffs out here, really going to check your history knowledge now. How did General Allenby, who is said to have been a Christian, enter the old city in Jerusalem when they took over Jerusalem in 1917 to show respect for the holy city? How do you think he entered? He entered around, it's called Jaffa Gate in the old city of Jerusalem. Take a guess, how do you think he entered the holy city? On a horse? Look out, here I come! No, how did he enter the city? Who said that? That's a good guess, but remember, he's a Christian, so Peter, when he was crucified, he upside down crucified, that's according to tradition, so this man wouldn't have wanted to enter like Jesus, it might have not looked good. So how did he enter the holy city? On foot, a bit of humility. He was a mighty warrior, but he entered Jerusalem on foot. I thought that's interesting, instead of a horse or vehicle as others expected. the Old Testament law trivia for you here. Were donkeys considered clean animals or unclean animals? Shout it out. Everyone, shout it out. You take a guess. Were donkeys considered clean animals or unclean animals? Wow, the majority of you got that right. My family didn't. We tried that on them. They thought it was clean because, well, Jesus was riding on a donkey. That must be a clean animal. But in fact, donkeys were considered unclean under the Old Testament. So that's an interesting thing here. Jesus was riding an unclean animal entering Jerusalem. What would an Israelite have to do to redeem a firstborn donkey and thereby making it clean and able to be used for service as a beast of burden? Does anyone know from Exodus 13? What would, you know, Old Testament law here, what would an Israelite have to do to make that clean, redeem it, and use it for service? Anyone take a guess? Bingo. Wow, Joshua, wonderful. That's awesome, brother. Exactly. Let me read Exodus 13:13 in the Amplified Version, and I want you to see yourself and think about the spiritual application here. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem by substituting a lamb as a sacrifice for it. But if you do not wish to redeem it, then you shall break its neck. Ooh, ouch. And every firstborn among your sons you shall redeem, that is, buy back from God with a suitable sacrifice. I think this is pointing to the sacrifice that Jesus made for us ungodly, unclean people. I think there's a picture of the grace and the gospel there of God. I hope you'll bear with me, and I hope you don't see this as too much of a stretch, but there are times that I feel like a real donkey. Yeah, this is the time, if you shout amen, I won't get upset with you there, okay? Okay. But just as Jesus used a simple donkey for his purposes in fulfilling prophecy in the passage we read today, so too I believe God can redeem our donkey-like lives and tendencies for his purpose. Just something to think about with that lowly donkey that God used for his purposes. Slide 14 here. The time of their visitation. The fifth point here is from Zechariah 9:9. Your king comes to you. Another important aspect of this prophecy, it's a sad element, is that Israel missed the boat and they didn't truly recognize Christ nationally as their Messiah, King, and Lord. They missed out on the blessings of God, and God has now turned to the Gentiles. Praise God for us. And there is a part of the triumphal entry recorded in Luke called the Lament over Jerusalem there. I'd like to share some of the highlights of the sadness of the missed opportunities. And there it is highlighted. You did not recognize the time of your visitation. Some translations say you did not recognize the time God came to you. Again, showing that Jesus was both human and God. God states here, you know, if you read through that, your enemies come against you, surround you. Jesus here prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans under Titus some 40 years later in 70 AD. It says here, because they failed to recognize his first coming, which resulted in much destruction. I would say it's the same in our personal lives. If we do not recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior, we too will be on that wide road on the way to destruction. Like the people of first century Israel, many do not recognize the time of God's visitation and opportunity as the word of God is declared to them day in, day out, week in, week out. These are the people described in the parable of the sower who didn't understand the message, and Satan snatches away that was sown in their heart. Or they spring up for a short time because of shallow soil and having no root quickly fall away. Or those are those choked by the cares and concerns of this world and are unfruitful. May our hearts and our lives be the good soil on which God's word takes deep root and bears much fruit for his glory. I wonder if we too can miss out on God's visitation and invitation to join him in ministry when we serve what Jesus calls the least among us. As we're called to do, read Matthew 25 about what you did for the least of these you've done for me, what you've not done for the least of me. And it brings up this song from Keith Green's, some lyrics here, Asleep in the Light. He brings people to your door and you turn them away as you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace. And all heaven just weeps because Jesus came to your door and you've left him out on the streets. We should be about the ministering to the lost and the people out there living their lives without a shepherd. And I wonder if we sometimes miss out on that. Most importantly, do not ignore the call of God if you hear the gospel of salvation. Otherwise, we would be no different than the city of Jerusalem who did not recognize the time of God's coming to them. Let's go to the next one, highlight six, the significance of Hosanna. Hosanna is one of those words that can be lost on people. It's kind of like Salah in the book of Psalms or Hallelujah and like, you know, praise God. And you look into the meanings of some of these words that are very important. Think of all the praise songs that have this word in it. Hosanna, Hosanna. And I think, did we sing Hosanna this morning? No? I should have got together with you and discussed it. But many praise songs have this word in it and with good reason. It means, who knows what Hosanna means? What does Hosanna mean? Take a guess. Josh, you've been doing pretty good. I'd take a guess if I were you at this point. It is. It has been called an equivalent to Hallelujah. You know, Hosanna, Hosanna. But it actually means Lord, save us. Lord, save us. Or it's a plea for salvation. They're acknowledging Jesus as Messiah with these palm branches and they're shouting, Hosanna. They're recognizing Jesus as the coming King or Messiah, quoting from Psalm 118. And I'm going to read that for you. Bear with me. Psalm 118, verses 22 to 29. This is where they got that. They were thinking back to Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And this is from Yahweh. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Referring to the day that the rock was, rejected. Jesus, Good Friday, right? Oh, Yahweh, save. Oh, Yahweh, succeed. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of Yahweh. We have blessed you from the house of Yahweh. Yahweh is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I exalt you. Give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. Psalm 118, fulfilled and repeated. This is known as a halal psalm, and they would be doing this at this time of year. They had a season where they would read certain psalms, and the Jews knew it, and they had it memorized. They were very big into the book of Psalms, and they even would repeat this during the Feast of Tabernacles. It also brings to mind Peter. What did Peter cry as he was walking for a moment? He saw the waves and he began to sink. It's called the shortest prayer in the Bible. What did Peter shout out? Lord, save me. Oh, that's interesting. Hosanna means? Lord, save us. What does Peter cry out? Lord, save me. By the way, great prayer if you're ever in trouble. Just Lord, save me. Should ought to do it. The Lord hears their prayers. And how this is so important that it's in the Old Testament. So we got the book of Psalms and they're repeating it here. So remember, the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. Have you heard that? And the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. That's what they say. That's very important. And I wonder, have you cried out to the Lord for salvation? Have you personally cried out, Lord, save me? There is no other name under heaven. You want to finish that for me, anyone? Yeah. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 4, I'm going a little bit, this is where I get off on a rabbit trail, and you're like, wow, it was an hour sermon. But let's turn to Acts chapter 4, 8 to 12. Very important. Here they are before the Jewish leaders after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And he says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being examined today for a good deed done to the sick man, the man at the beautiful gate who was able to walk. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but was became the chief cornerstone. Again, quoting from Psalm 118. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that is given among men by which we must be saved. That's important. The disciples, by the way, I told you about the harmony of the gospel. So the disciples, as we see here in the green highlight, the disciples, this is the triumphal entry from the book of from the Gospel of John. They did not recognize this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize these things had been written about him. So they had been not given the Spirit of God until Pentecost. So then Jesus, remember Jesus' promise? The Comforter shall come, and everything I've spoken to you, he will bring to your remembrance. And that's true for us. Pray that the Lord would bring to your mind scripture if you're going through something. And then it has to be said, prophecy had to be fulfilled. You know, it said the Lord needed that donkey. You know why he needed a donkey? For our sake, so that we could be saved. That's important. And have you heard the things that if you keep quiet, who's going to finish with them? We'll see in a minute. If you keep quiet, what will happen? Even the stones will cry out. And there's a lot of bad sermons out there about somehow if this sanctuary were empty, somehow the chairs will cry out. Let's not go too far there. It's saying that the prophecies concerning Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and his second coming, they will be fulfilled. And it says here, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered and said, I tell you that if they were silent, the stones will cry out. And it's been rightly said, don't let the rocks do the praising for us. You know, we should be praising God all the time. But that is because God cannot lie. God's prophecies will be fulfilled. Can God do everything? Well, there's some things God can't do. God cannot sin. God cannot lie. So there is anything impossible for God? No, that's a different question. But nothing is impossible for God, but God will not. And that's why this had to fulfill the scripture. It says throughout Matthew's gospel. Okay, where am I now? A little confused when I wrote this down. Point number 7. The entire city was moved. Other translations say that the whole city of Jerusalem, they were in an uproar. They were excited. They were moved. They trembled with excitement. They were shaken. Reminds me of Jonathan's message about things that will be shaken. The city was shaken. Here's a good one. They were thrown into commotion. Does anyone know another time when the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar? Anyone know? A little trivia there. This is not the first time the city was stirred and in emotion. Say that again. Well, that's interesting because if we go back here, you are right, because I forgot to highlight thank you for reminding me. I almost missed this one. That it was the resurrection of Lazarus that caused a lot of people to go there. So you are right. But I'm talking about an earlier passage at the birth of Jesus and I'll read it here for you. The second time, an earlier time that the wise men or magi came to the city, to King Herod. And King Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. I think that's very appropriate that at the birth of Jesus and the week leading up to the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, the city of Jerusalem and even the entire nation of Israel was shaken and moved, and rightfully so. Jesus came to the earth for us and he died on our behalf and rose again. And so we too should be moved and just... Here's a more important personal question for you. What stirs you? What gets you going? If I was honest, and you know, if we were to see you in your daily, weekly habits, some people get stirred up over a hockey game. Okay, nothing against hockey here. Some people get stirred up over snowmobiling or whatever. But what gets you going? What stirs you up? Is it the Word of God? Is it reaching the lost with the gospel? It may indicate where your heart is. Who knows which verse I'm going to say next, you know? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6:21. That's why we're told to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. May we be moved, may we be stirred or even transformed by the Word of God. Specifically, may we be stirred and moved by the work and the person of Christ Jesus and what he's done for us. May we always have that sense of awe and gratitude and praise, amen, for what God has done for this. And the last thing I'll leave you guys with, 45 minutes in, longer than I expected, one of the last points, highlight 8, the most important question you will ever ask yourself in your life. Who is this? The whole city's like, who is this? Well, you better get the right Jesus, because a lot of people have been asking this question through a century. Who is this Jesus? And if you are wrong on Jesus, you get everything wrong, and it will affect your zip code for eternity. You must recognize Jesus as the sinless Savior, eternal, our only hope and Savior, the Lord Almighty with all power and authority in heaven and on earth, and the only sacrifice for sinners to be saved. If you do not get the qualities and the person and the works of Jesus right, you will be like the city of Jerusalem, which was destroyed later, right? And so I'll end, well, one more thing. It reminds me of the Jesus. Remember they said, some of you say you are another prophet, whatever. So we'll go back to Matthew 16. They said, some of you said you're Elijah. Some of you said, and here's the question to leave you with today, brothers and sisters, or if you don't know, who do you say that I am? That's a question from the heart of Christ. Who do you say that I am? I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be known to you through the power of God's word and spirit, and you would come to know him as Lord and Savior and worthy of all of our praise and honor. I pray that you don't miss out on Jesus and his salvation. For those of us who do know him, I pray that we would seek his will. We would trust in him, not leaning on our own insights, as I said, or our own understanding. And we would obey him individually and collectively as the body of Christ. For he alone is worthy. Okay. Thank you so much for your patience. And I'm looking forward to Stan preaching on Resurrection Sunday, next Sunday. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we close. Holy, holy, holy. Heavenly Father, we just bow before you. And as the songs that we're singing today declares, we adore you, Lord. We adore you. We lift you high. We know that you're exalted. And we just praise you for your grace and mercy, that you would condescend to our level and come to live your sinless life on earth, to go to the cross on our behalf, Lord, for the joy set before you, taking our sin and our shame upon the cross, Lord, and then being buried and then rising to glory 3 days later. Lord Jesus, would you help us to really appreciate your gift of salvation this week and not lightly esteem the rock of our salvation. Lord, you are worthy of our very breath. You give us breath. Lord, may we glorify you in the way we talk, the way we, your word says, may even in when you eat and drink, do all to the glory of God. Lord, help us to be those who are ambassadors, sharing your goodness with those around us, and give us that heart of gratitude. And we trust that you will fulfill purposes you have for us individually and as this body. We give you all the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.